Morning, everyone. Welcome to church this morning. I hope the opening question wasn't too ironic since we all just lost 1 hour of sleep. But let me pray as I begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that we are your people and that you rescue us from death to life. You sustain us through your word, your laws are perfect, and your commandments are pure and true. Pray that you'll revive our souls and stir up our spirits to want to live for you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Well, from hearing the room, if we have 2 extra hours, there are all sorts of activities that we can engage in. It'll range from play to rest to work, and the opportunities are kind of endless, aren't they? I want you to think about what it would be like to live 100 years ago. How do you think our answers would be different? Well, the first thing you would notice is that there were a lot of limitations compared to what we have available to us today. We've gone from not having cars to having Uber pick us up in a matter of minutes. We've gone from finishing work when the sun sets to remote and flexible hours that often demands more of us. And we've gone from doing household chores by hand to appliances that do all the hard work for us. People's lives back then were limited. We now live in an era where we feel like there are endless opportunities. More opportunities for travel and leisure, more opportunities for work and for education, more opportunities to make an impact, more opportunities to share the gospel. We often can do a lot, and so we do end up doing quite a lot. At the same time, though, you can also argue that we can't really do a lot in the day. You all kindly played along with the opening question, assuming that there would be 2 extra hours somewhere. But the one thing that we all know we can't change is the amount of time that God has given us. Sometimes we think we have more time than we actually do, but we're actually only operating on borrowed time. If I stayed up until 3 a.m. last night finishing this talk, well, I know that I will need to pay for that somewhere down the track. That is borrowed time, especially borrowed sleep time from ourselves that we need to make up later. Now, 1 or 2 of those nights might be okay, but if we're borrowing sleep time all the time, then we're probably going to run ourselves empty, because the longer we try to borrow time, the more our bodies will force us to pay. So on the one hand, we live in a world that has endless opportunities. We have the resources and technology out of all the generations that ever existed before us. But because God has also designed us to be finite, we also cannot conquer time and beat time in our desire to do more. So with those two things combined, this is where our busyness actually comes from. We're busy because we can squash a lot in, but we're also limited by the time that God has given us. So where are we going today? Well, the first thing that I want to show you today are the good reasons for our busyness. Because often when we're busy, well, there is a good chance that we are working hard at the good things that God values. Then I want to talk about 2 things that has the potential to drive us to exhaustion and tiredness. And finally, I want to offer an encouragement for us to work hard at things in the right proportion. So first of all, reasons for why being busy with hard work is good. Have a look at the first reason that our passage says today. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. When Proverbs talk about the sluggard lying on his bed, he has in mind the kind of person who would rather starve to death than to work and live. The person who would rather receive a handy payout than to put his hands to hard work. So the motivation for hard work here is simply so that we can live and survive. Hard work is not so much encouraged so that we can live on luxuries and have the lifestyle that we desire. And I think we see a similar thing in Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians as well. He instructs them not to be idle, to not eat anyone's bread without paying for it, and then gives this command. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. The motivation to do good, hard work is simply that you and your household can live and survive. Now, the second reason to hard work is kind of related to the first, and it's that we won't be a burden to anyone. Now, have a look at 1 Thessalonians 2. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And also in 1 Thessalonians, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. The consequences of laziness is that you will be a burden and dependent on someone else. And so as far as you are able, it is good that all of us take personal responsibility for our own lives, so that we are not a burden to others. Now, those are the reasons for hard work. But notice how these passages are not that prescriptive about the work we're doing either. It gives us the reasons to work hard, but it doesn't tell us exactly what type of work to engage in or what type of work we must do. Good hard work can be both paid and unpaid. And sometimes our society actually forgets the unpaid ones that are just as important, looking after kids, babysitting grandchildren, and doing chores around the house. They are all good work that is valued by God. So if that's the type of work that you are busy with, well, know that God values all of that just as much as he values the work that produces income. Working hard at good work is good. But we also want to ask for help and receive help when we need to. Getting help from others is different from burdening others with the load that you have, because when others are in a position to help us, well, they are doing it from a position of strength. And so whether it's ministry or with looking after kids or even financial help from parents, there is nothing wrong with receiving a bit of grace, because if it wasn't for grace, we would not be rescued from our sins either. So don't be too proud to actually ask for help and receive help and be thankful for it. So we've seen that the Bible commends good, hard work, whether it actually produces income or not. We work hard in order to live and to survive, and also not to be a burden to other people. But like all things, there are dangers that come with busyness as well, and even busyness are the right things and for the right reasons. And so next, I want to highlight two things that constantly drive us to exhaustion and tiredness. The first one is technology. It's something that we all use and benefit from. We have the Bible on our phones and Google Maps in our pockets. So the problem is not necessarily with its function, but more with the overuse and misuse of it. We live in a time where we're on our phones way more than the previous generations. We're accommodating more and more information every hour and every minute. And we can't focus on anything deep and detailed because we want to go back to our short snippets of online information. Now, 2 Peter 2:19 says that whatever overcomes a person, to that, he's actually enslaved. And so I wonder if the desire to check more emails and to click on more links and do more Googling is actually a sign that we are enslaved to the technology that is on our hands and phones. There is nothing wrong with technology in and of itself, but it is a problem if we become addicted to it. When we become more concerned with loading our brains with information, well, you might notice that we actually become more numbed and indifferent to the things that are going on around us as well. There is actually an old English word that describes this sort of apathy and indifference that technology can lead us down. Acedia, in a Christian book called Crazy Busy, the author Kevin DeYoung, he defined the word like this. Acedia is evenings without number obliterated by television. Evenings neither of entertainment nor of education, but of narcotized defense against time and duty. Above all, acedia is apathy, the refusal to engage the pathos of other lives and of God's life with them. The idea is that even when we are not doing anything, we are still tired and busy. This is the kind of age that the author is trying to describe, how we can often have a mix of this strange mix of busyness and lifelessness at the same time. And so he goes on to say, we are always engaged with our thumbs, but rarely engaged with our thoughts. We keep downloading information, but rarely get down deep into the depths of our hearts. It's the kind of busyness that is focused on the wrong things and the kind of busyness that never manages to satisfy us. And the Bible does warn against this type of busyness. A busyness that applies our hearts to search out all the latest things and information there is to offer in this world. It's a bit like what Ecclesiastes 1 says when it says, "And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven." It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I've seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. And so whether it's Solomon's age or our age, it is often an unhappy business applying our hearts to search out all that there is the world to offer. Yes, the opportunities for work and leisure and entertainment are endless, but so have our stresses and our anxiety levels. We have more things that we can do and pass time with, but we are also more anxious and stressed. And so there are good things for our busyness and hard work, but there is also the danger of technology that we need to be aware of as well. And the second thing that we're fighting against is the lack of rest. Some of you might know that Izzy and I have been doing park runs on Saturday mornings. Izzy has done 20 park runs and she's still going, and I reckon, and I've only lasted 2 runs, and I reckon I've figured out why. Now, in the first 2 runs that I did, I went in there with no experience of running 5Ks and over, and I thought it was a good idea to run the whole race with lots of hills and slopes without stopping. Now, Izzy ran slower than me, but she would take regular breaks. I finished the race faster, but I ended up needing to go to a physio because the ankle was sore. Now, I was being too relentless with myself during the race. Had I gone slower and paced myself, I might have kept up with the number of runs that Izzy has been doing. I think it's a little bit like that with our rhythms of work and rest. We often run at full pace because in this world that we live in, we can. We are able to check our emails on our phones, and we're able to kind of blend work and rest together. We're never completely on and we're never completely off. But if we want to keep going, we actually need to stop. It's good that most of us actually take regular breaks and holidays, but often in our rest, our minds are often still busy and restless. And to stop right down and rest properly is actually quite scary, because that is when we're confronted with who we are and actually how God has created us. In a journal on busyness and laziness, the author gives the following reason for why we don't like slowing down. And it says, we are actually incapable of being alone, of any work that requires genuine solitude, without entertainment, that requires making a connection with the silence of the inner being. There is this idea that busyness has formed part of who we are and it has become part of our DNA. We have wired ourselves to kind of think like this. If we're busy, then we're important. If we're stressed, then we're committed and working hard. If we're not busy and stressed, we're not trying hard enough. And so busyness almost becomes this kind of assurance that we are doing the good and right things. And for most of us here, I think we have this a very high sense of responsibility and duty and obligation. That has its strengths, but there are also dangers that comes with it. See, none of us actually like letting people down. And we certainly do not prefer leaving things undone. During Jesus' ministry, he came across two women by the name of Martha and Mary. Martha was the one who was distracted with much serving, while Mary was the one who sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. Most of us are wired like Martha in the Bible, who sometimes can be distracted with much doing and even much serving. See, when was the last time you rested and received spiritual refreshment from God? See, the best type of rest we can get is to be listening to God's word and to be refreshed by it. In Psalm 19:7, it says this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So if you're feeling weary and overwhelmed, well, devote yourself to the word of God and to prayer again, and God will refresh you with his word. And it's not about how much text you can actually get through, but more about God's word, just reviving our souls and giving us that spiritual nourishment that we're often missing. I don't doubt that our hard work and our busyness is to obey God and to do things that pleases him. But we also need to realize that we are not the savior of every problem. And when we're resting, we are trusting that God is working. So far, we've seen that the addiction to technology can lead us to apathy. And we've seen that going at full pace and not resting can actually be harmful. We need to rest and recharge with God's word, knowing that we can't do it all. Now, those are some of the dangers, but to finish, I want to offer a few encouragements in the things that we can keep working. The first one is to keep working at things in the right proportion. We've seen earlier that working hard is good and commendable in the Bible. So the problem is not hard work, but sometimes we simply work hard at things in the wrong proportion. If we put in insane hours habitually at work or with our studies, then it also means that we're not working very hard at our relationship at other things, right? Our relationship with family and our relationship with God. If we spend too much of our free time only on ourselves, then our relationship with others might suffer as a result. And so different things in our lives actually deserve different amounts of energy and attention. So we want to prioritize our time and energy into the things that matter and the things that God values. Have a look at Colossians 3 and have a look at what God values. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The things that we are told not to prioritize are the things that are on earth, the things that are material. God will provide us with the daily bread and the clothing that we need, and we are called to invest in the things that will actually last to eternity. And there are two things I want to encourage you to keep prioritizing. The first one is relationships, and the second one is service. Relationships are the kind of things that will go on to eternity, so we want to keep being generous with our time and our energy. See, very rarely will you spend time with anyone and then afterwards actually regret it. The relationships with church people are the ones that you're going to worship Jesus together one day in heaven. Our unbelieving friends are those who God is patiently waiting on to repent and to believe. Some of us also have aging parents who can also do with a little bit more of our time. See, when we are busy, we want to be busy with the right things and with the good things that God has blessed us with. The second thing that I want to encourage you with is serving at church. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." See, the work of the Lord here is not any type of work, but kingdom work. Work that has an impact on God's kingdom and people coming to faith. See, to do this aboundingly means that we should look to increase, excel, and exceed in our service rather than to shrink back and let other people do it. So we all work hard at something, but prioritize your life so that you are working hard at the things that God values. Work hard at the right things in the right proportion. And so we've seen today that we can do much more compared to the generations of the past, but we're still finite creatures created by God. We don't want the dangers of technology to take hold of our lives and for it to lead us down to spiritual apathy. Invest and prioritize in the things that God values and work hard at things in the right proportion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give us good work to do and that we can do good work knowing who we are in Christ. In our times of stress and anxiety, help us to run to you and to look to you for grace. Help us to look at the things that are worth investing in and the things that are not, and for us to know that when we do the right things in the right proportion, and that can be glorifying and honorable to you. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.